Amen. Good morning. Welcome this morning. Glad to see all your faces here today. And for those who are listening online, we welcome you as well. And we're going to dive in this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 16. Look up at verse 21. And our title this morning is Choose Life. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom today to hear your word, discernment, to understand, and then the desire to apply what we read and what we study today, Lord. For truly, knowledge is a wonderful thing, but if there's no application of that knowledge, then it's really wasted. And I pray, God, that you would not only just pour your word into us, but that you would just give us a desire to let that pour out of us as we go in day by day, during this week, month, year, ever how much time we have here on this earth, Lord, let it be by your will that we live. And let it be that by your word we apply in our lives and we move forward day by day. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. And just pray that you'll just open our ears this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we saw Jesus teaching his disciples about the leaven of the doctrines of the leaders of the Jewish people. And we saw how this applies to us today, how we too have to be aware of the doctrines of the world that have crept into the church, affecting the entire body of Christ. And then we saw Peter pronouncing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus told him that this knowledge did not come from his own way of thinking. It didn't come from his own mind, but it came from the Father. And upon the rock, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus himself, the church would be built. And Peter was probably feeling pretty good about himself about that moment of revelation. But that'd be short-lived, as we'll see in this week's message. But finally, we saw how Jesus gave them the keys to the kingdom. And how today we have those keys in hand, in our hearts, in our minds. We have the Word, we have prayer, we have the Holy Spirit to be able to move forward in our lives. And with these three keys, we can open any door that the Lord leads to us. And we can be effective in whatever He calls us to do. So let's begin this morning with Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far it be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, as we've seen in the last few studies, the disciples struggled to see things in the spiritual realm. They were always looking in the fleshly realm. They were always seeing the natural. What's going to happen and how's this going to work out? And they always questioned Jesus, and they never locked in their minds over and over how He fed the 5,000, how He fed the 4,000, how He healed, how He cast out demons. All of these things Jesus was doing right before their eyes. And in every situation, it always came back to them looking at the natural, that no, that can't happen, or no, we can't do this, or no, you can't do that. And here Peter now steps back into the flesh. Just a few moments ago, we saw how he was praised for hearing from the Father. And now Jesus says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." See, Jesus knew why he was here. Jesus was always living in the spiritual. He was always living in the supernatural. And he was always listening to the Father's will. Peter could not understand that, not yet. Nor could the other disciples. They couldn't understand this. And even though, as Jews, they would have probably been taught this, because if you were truly, sincerely in the Judaism, you would be taught all of these things in the law of the prophets. You'd been taught the writings of the prophets. You would have been hearing these things. In Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, it tells us, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. This is just one of many prophecies written about Jesus coming and what he would suffer. And notice this last part of that, the chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. In other words, without Jesus coming, without him going to the cross, without him dying on that cross, taking our sin upon himself, we would have no peace. We would still be in that law of sin and death. But God sent Jesus. Jesus came to do the Father's will. The disciples were still struggling with this. But in Psalm 22, 16 through 18, another reference here. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. This was written by David. Psalm 22. And actually, throughout that whole psalm, I encourage you to go read it, we find references to the crucifixion of Jesus. But Peter, being Peter, takes Jesus aside. He didn't want to do this in front of the other people. Didn't want to embarrass Jesus, you see. So he takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Now, it's one thing to be bold in the spirit and quite another to be bold in the flesh. Peter understood both at times. For the most part up to this point, outside of the fact that the Father gave him the revelation of who Jesus was, Peter was always bold in his flesh. He had the foot and mouth disease. And he takes his foot just long enough, takes it out, put the other one in. Now Jesus was not going to have any of this. Jesus knew what his purpose was. He knew what the will of the Father was. And he was so focused and in tune with the Father's will, now I want you to hear me on this point, that anything that wasn't in alignment with the Father's will was what? From Satan. That's a hard, hard thought to process. Because many today are not in God's will, but you would never think, oh, they're in Satan. They're hearing from Satan. Luke 11 23 says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Matthew says, scatters abroad. And Luke 16, 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, this may sound like a hard word this morning, but the bottom line that we're seeing here in the Scripture is that there are only two choices. Spiritually speaking, there are only two. It's either God or it's Satan. There's no middle ground. Now, today, in the world that we live in, there's a lot of gray area that people have created. And they create this gray area for a purpose. And that purpose is to say, well, we can't be like God, and God doesn't really mean all these things, so we just kind of create this area that we can live in a comfortable place and say that we're following God's will. But it's not purposefully written that we're to do that. We're to make a choice. If you're not aligned in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, then you're aligned with Satan, the Antichrist. And we've read in the Scripture where it says the Antichrist is coming, but I tell you, even now, the spirit of the Antichrist is here. That was written by John. The spirit of the Antichrist has been around us since the garden. Satan himself deceived Eve. He is the ultimate Antichrist. And it's he that puts that spirit of the Antichrist into this world. And it's he that is driving it. And you go into the book of Revelation and you see the beasts and you see the Antichrist, the one that will come, the son of perdition, all controlled by Satan himself. So we can take a look at this and we can say, oh, these big things, yeah, we can definitely see that's from Satan. But these little things that stand against God's word are all from Satan. Now Peter, in just a few moments that we read earlier, was being praised for hearing from God. And now Jesus is speaking directly to him, saying, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And again, this is exactly what I mentioned earlier in our other studies, when the disciples were not mindful of the things of God, but of natural realm. In many ways, or man's ways of solving problems and dealing with things, is in the natural realm. If we are not on our knees, if we're not seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit, if we're not in the Word of God, it is so easy to take upon ourselves a way to fix a problem that is not the Father's will. If it's not the Father's will that we wait this out, that we seek God, that we let Him work it out, then what are we doing? We're aligning ourselves with Satan. And we're saying, I want to do it my way. That's the flesh. The flesh and the spirit wrestle against one another. The flesh and the spirit cannot be, they can't live together in the same place. One has to die. And if the flesh is not willing to die, then the spirit cannot take control. And if the flesh is living and feeding itself on things of the world, then the flesh itself stands in alignment with Satan, not in alignment with God. And all through Scripture we see this. Paul said we have to die. Our flesh has to die and the spirit needs to live. And Peter and the flesh hadn't come to grips with the fact that Jesus was the sacrificial Lamb of God. Remember, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. Well, the Lamb of God is the sacrificial Lamb, the only Lamb that was perfect, the only Lamb that was spotless, the only Lamb that could actually come and be one sacrifice for all. That was Jesus. He knew it. The Father told him that this was his role. But Peter, even now, is still questioning these things. Jesus' entire purpose was to die on that cross. So Peter, the disciples, and then all who would believe afterward would be delivered from the law of sin and death. So for Peter to say, no, Lord, never. It was not, this shouldn't be done to you. This is not going to happen to you. Peter is standing directly in the way of our salvation, of his own salvation, because he was seeing things in the flesh, not in the spirit. The only way we can be saved is if he takes our punishment for us, which he did. He took it for us. And thank God, Jesus wasn't persuaded by men to deny the will of the Father. Praise God that he was God. He was man. And in that being, those two things, God ruled. He's the only one that has ever happened that way. That's why he was the only one that could be the sacrificial lamb. And then again, there's many today that don't see Jesus as that for themselves. They see him as a good man, a prophet. They even say, I believe in him. But they don't read his word. They're not in prayer. They're not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead their lives. They're still living their life as if they were in control. And they just say, yeah, I believe, because they want to put a check mark on their checklist of things that to be done. Well, that's not who Jesus is, and should not be that in our lives. We should never have a drive-by prayer. Lord, save my soul, amen. Okay, let's go get drunk. Let's live the way we want to. Let's go do this, let's go do that. And Jesus then, okay, I've said this, I've done this, I go to church, I put that on my calendar, now I'm going to put this on the shelf. Because that's done now. That's over. But that's not a relationship with Jesus. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a living being in us. Christianity is alive. His Word is alive. A living sword, according to what the Scripture tells us. And if the Word is a living sword, it's to do what? It's to cut, to divide, to go down to the core of our being, to cut, and to reveal sin. That's what the Word of God does. It reveals sin. So if you're not in the Word of God, and we're not studying it and understanding it and asking God for wisdom and direction and discernment, then what's happening is we don't have the avenue to even see our own sin. Because the Word of God is not being applied to reveal it to us. So instead, we're just living life, coasting along. And then what happens? We get upset when things happen to us. We get, oh, I can't believe this wave that's coming at me. Oh, God! And most of the time, we create those waves ourselves because we have not submitted to God. Now, I will say that the waves are going to always be coming at Christians. We're going to go through persecution. That's what the Word tells us. But there's one thing to be going through persecution for believing His Word and speaking it versus the persecution that we say is persecution because we're going through a difficult time in this world. And we've never actually got on our knees and sought Jesus for our lives. So today, we have to ask ourselves this question. Am I denying the Father's will in my life? That's not an easy question. Well, it's an easy question to say. But it's not an easy question from the heart to ask. Because many don't want to know the answer. We've all heard of those laughingly saying, oh, I don't want to, I'm afraid to submit totally to God because I don't want to be called to Africa as a missionary. I don't want to have to eat grub worms. I don't want to have to do these things. And that's how they see, sometimes people see the walk that God may have for them is that they have to go do all these things that they don't want to do. But the truth is that if God calls you and you're submitted, you will have a desire. Why? Because He puts the desire in you. And so therefore you're not going doing what you want or don't want to do. You're going based on the desire that He's placed in you because you're in His will. So that question is something we have to ask. Are we in the Father's will? And are we living that for our lives? If the church is called to suffer, which according to Scripture it is, and we are the church, each one of us, do we pull Jesus aside and tell Him, oh no, Lord, that's not Your will. Oh no, Lord, I don't want to do that. Or oh no, Lord, I don't want You to do that in me. Or oh no, Lord, this can't take place. Or oh no, this and no that, no this and no that. We should never, ever be in a place to tell Jesus no. That's denying the Father's will when we're doing that. We're basically saying to Him, Lord, Your word's not true. Not so, Jesus. We're children of God, and we're not supposed to go through any trial or tribulation or persecution. That can't be the Father's will. You look and say, well, we all know that these things happen. Yeah, but there are churches that are teaching that this is not God's will, that we're not supposed to go through suffering. There are still people today that think that everything's supposed to be put right back in order so that we can still remain the church of the world in the United States. Well, I have to tell you something. The United States has not been the church representing God in the world for a long time. We've gotten fat and happy, absorbing and absorbing and absorbing, and then wanting more for ourselves and our flesh, not giving and not pouring out and not being willing to say, Your will be done. Speaking hard words when hard words need to be spoken. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. If the word is true, we need to speak it. Where those false teachers and prophets who are preaching peace and safety and comfort, they're masquerading as men of God, but in actuality, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And Jesus said they would come. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And Matthew 24:11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And Jeremiah 14:14 says, "And the Lord said to me, the prophets will prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart." And we talked about this just a couple of months back, about the false prophets who were all in line with each other. Oh, this is going to happen in the election. This is going to happen in this country. God's not done with this country. He's not done blessing us. That was their words. And they were all false prophets, because everything they said did not come to pass. Now, I want you to hear me this morning. We as the church, we have to be aware. We have to be alert. We have to be awake, because now, more than ever, we need to know the will of the Father. We need to know what God is telling us to be prepared for. We need to know what the Spirit is preparing in us to do, to face. Over and over and over, we see testimonies of people in other places that have been in prison, that have been beaten, that have been murdered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And here over here, if we don't get our way in some little something, then we get mad at God about it. We're going to blame Him for it. We need to know the will of the Father. And going back to last week's message, we need to take the keys to the kingdom that He has given us, and we need to apply them, we need to use them, we need to have them in access in our hands, in our hearts, in our minds, moment by moment, day by day, because we have to have the will of the Father. If we don't know that, then we're just wandering around, the blind leading the blind, a religious group that has no effectiveness in the world, because we're not seeking God. We're not desiring Him. We're not putting Him first. The keys, they will be a safeguard against the deception of the enemy. And many times, you know, I've had this conversation. We had, just recently at the Monday Bible study that we have here in town on Monday evenings, you know, we were talking about, you know, well, this is going on over here, and this is going over there, and this is going on over there. And how do we know this? And how can we be all in unity? I said, the way it works is you get in the Word. That is your confirmation. If anything out here is going against what the Word of God says, then we don't go that way. We don't need to be following that. This is our source. This is what holds the truth. And if we bite into that and we get into the Word and we dive in and we write it upon the table of our heart, as Proverbs 3 says, then what's going to happen is we're going to see the deception. We're going to hear it and we're going to know it. And the Holy Spirit is going to give us a check in our spirit and say, no, don't go that way. That's not the Father's will. But it's something that we all have to individually take a hold of. The Word of God, prayer, the Holy Spirit, all of these will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And we will have that peace that passes all understanding. Right now, there are so many people, even Christians, that are going around, they have no peace. They're living in fear about what's happening in our country. They're living in fear about what's going on over here and going on over there. They're living in fear about their finances. They're living in fear about how and what kind of job they're going to have after all this is over with. They're living in fear over COVID. All of these things that we have been given peace about, if you have Jesus Christ, we have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And He will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We do not have to be afraid. Perfect love, what? Cast out all fear. Not some. All fear. So where's that perfect love rooted? That perfect love is Jesus Christ. That perfect love is the Holy Spirit given to us. That perfect love is the Word of God. We have all that we need to walk in peace. Does that mean it's just going to be easy times? No. Never said that. What it means is that when the times come, we're where we're supposed to be already. See, here's the thing about the church that we need to really realize. If we're already on our knees when trouble comes, we have peace. if we wait till after trouble comes, then we have to get that peace because we don't have it going in. And you have all that rough area, that. And how many times have we said this? Well, we've done all we can do. I guess now we need to pray. Well, we should be praying now before it happens. We should be seeking the Lord's will for our lives today, not waiting for tomorrow, not waiting for when rough times come, because I promise you they're coming. The whole world is in alignment against God. And rough times are coming, and we need to be prepared. And there's only one way to do that, is be in prayer, be in the Word, and allow the Spirit to lead. And you know what? Those three things are the very things that we spoke when we planted this church 9.5 years ago. That was the very thing that we said. We're going to remain in prayer, we're going to remain in the Word, and we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to lead. And if we do those things, God will take care of the rest. And He has. He's provided all that we've needed. He's given us everything we need for doing the work of God in this community. So what we need to do is to be prepared to go out in the midst of persecution and witness and preach the Word and stand firm in the Word. And don't worry about what reaction we're going to get, because we're going to get bad reactions from a lot of people that are buying into this world movement that's coming our way. And this world movement is going to dictate what you can and can't say. This world movement is going to influence you in every area of your life. This world movement is the very movement that we have to go into in order for the Antichrist to rise and take control. That's where we're heading. If you don't believe it, go back and reread Revelation. Read Daniel. We're heading that way. So we as believers need to know the will of the Father for our lives right here, right now, this day. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not here, we have today, and that's all we're promised. For the moment we have a breath, that's all we have. So let's take it. Let's write the Word on our hearts and let it be the safeguard from deception of the enemy. Verses 24 through 27. Then Jesus' disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Oh, that's a big question for today too, isn't it? "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." Now, these verses speak of the core of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Self-denial is an absolute necessity with no compromise. There is no place in Scripture that tells us we're to put ourselves first. There's nowhere in Scripture that tells us that we can live our life any way we want to, and Jesus is okay with that. There are many places in Scripture that say, take up your cross. There are many Scriptures that say, die to the flesh. But there are none that say, live your life the way you want to. It's self-denial. It is the absolute necessity of our relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember, many of you remember Keith Green and the song he wrote, "Make My Life a Prayer to You." In verse 1, he reads, "Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise." That's a heart that we need to have today. And in verse 2, he said, "I want to die and let you give your life to me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me, the love that set me free." Keith was a man of no compromise. I believe he was a prophet before his time. In my opinion, just going to state that up front, is that God took him, similar to the way he took Elijah and Enoch, because he was there and he was prepared to do all for God, but the people weren't there to hear it, and they weren't prepared to hear it. And I believe God took him home. Now, that may be a hard word again for some people, but I believe that God does sometimes do these things. It was better for Keith to be home with Jesus at that point. God knew it. God's will is God's will. His timing is His timing. We have other examples, scripturally. Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And this matter was that they erected this huge statue that every time they heard the horns or whatever, they had to all bow down and worship. They said, we don't even have any reason to answer this, but if that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, this is the core of this real part that we're talking about this morning. If it's not God's will that He keep us and protect us, we're still not worried. If not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, whether we die or not. We do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. That's faith with no compromise. That's the faith that we're called to. Daniel 6, 7 through 10. This is when Daniel had heard the decree that all these people, you know, have to know for 30 days, can't pray or can't seek any other god. In Daniel 6, 7 through 10, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now listen to this in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, it's not that he didn't know. He knew that it was signed. He knew the decree was made. He went home, and in his upper room, with his windows wide open toward heaven, or toward Jerusalem, should I say, I'm sorry, but it was toward heaven, he was praying. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. A man of no compromise. He knew what was written. But here's the thing. When man's law is written and it goes against God's laws, we are supposed to stand with God. We're supposed to stand in His Word. So he was cast into the den. But what happened? God sent the angels, shut the mouths of the lions. And the next day, the king knew when he had done that. He said, oh no, what have I done? And he didn't sleep that night. He was worried. He was like, oh my, did your God save you, O Daniel? Don't worry, king, I'm still here. And he came out, and then what happened? He threw all of the accusers and their families, and their bones were crushed before they ever got to the bottom of the den. The lions were hungry because they didn't get to eat all night. God is a God of faithfulness. God is a God of truth. God is a God who puts His will out there. We as believers have to know it, have to walk in it, have to make that choice. Otherwise, we're not choosing life. We're not choosing God. We're choosing Satan's plan. And these men, all of these men knew what no compromise meant. And even in the face of certain death, they would not compromise who they were and who they believed in. And again, all around the world, we have the testimonies of those who do not deny their faith. They face death. They face torture. They face all kinds of different things coming at them. But they stand firm. They stand firm. After losing everything, they stand firm. And think about it. When the early church was planted, those people lost everything. Saul, before God met him on the road to Damascus. It was in his zealousness and in his whole mindset to destroy this belief system, taking all the property from the people, torturing them, having them in prison, killing them. He wasn't in the will of God. He was in the will of religion and control by man. But God got a hold of him, and you see what happened. His zealousness was still there, but it was redirected. He never lost the zeal. God just redirected it to truth. And that's what we are supposed to have in our lives. Our zealousness should be loud and clear, but it should be loud and clear for Jesus and for His will and the Father's will in our lives. Now here in this country, we're dangerously close to having biblical teaching regarding homosexuality, transgenderism, and all that comes along with that. And that's just one area. It's going to become hate speech. If you speak against it, you will be called a hater, which we already are, but it will be then legalized, and they will take legal action against us. We will be standing before the courts addressing these things. And I take comfort in what Jesus told his disciples. When they drag you into the courts, don't fear of what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what you will speak in that moment. But if you're not in the will of the Father, you could be in trouble even if you make a statement that comes from the Word. Compromise or no compromise? That is the question. Jesus' words here need to be written on our hearts and embedded in our minds. Deny ourselves. Take up the cross. Follow Him. If we choose to obey, we will face persecution and hardship. But if we compromise, seeking to save our own life, we've already lost it. We've already lost it. If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. That's not possible. It's a fact. That's what will happen. If you compromise and you choose your own way, your own life, Satan's way, which is the world system, then we've already lost our life. But if we stand firm in God's Word, we have gained our life. Now, it may be a life of a persecution as long as we remain on this earth, but we've gained eternity with Jesus. We've gained that heavenly realm, the place that we have access to now, because Jesus said He has the keys to what? The kingdom. We have those keys. Jesus also said the kingdom of God is within you, so we have that here and now, but we're talking about when we get there, nothing down here will ever affect us again. There won't be anybody in heaven that's going to stand up and say, no, that's not true, and you're going to get persecuted. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more suffering. That is what we're promised. But we have to walk the walk today. We have to live in accordance to God's will for our life. And what little persecution we suffer here, again, we've read, will be nothing compared to the eternal life and the glorious things that we will see with Him in heaven for eternity. And Romans 6:8 says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Philippians 1:21, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You don't hear very many people really walking that out, do you? They may say it, but there's going to come a time where it's going to be beyond words. We're going to have to live it. We're going to have to believe it. We're going to have to walk in it. In Colossians 3, verses 2 through 4, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. What a wonderful, wonderful testimony of who we are and what's coming in our lives. These are promises. His word is true. But we have to put our mind on things above. In other words, while we're in this fleshly tent, we have a battle. Every moment of every day and every breath that we take is a battle to say, not me, but you. Not my will, but your will. Because every moment of every day, we're fighting the way we've always lived our lives before we knew Jesus. We're fighting the world system. Well, if I do this and I do that, I can take care of my problem. If I fix this over here, then this will fix this over there. All these things, the ifs, the big ifs. And that's all those are, is ifs. But when we come to Jesus, the if is no longer. It's done. We come to Jesus, we have the security of who we are. We have the relationship with Him. We have the Holy Spirit. We have His Word. We have eternal life. It is done. There's no more ifs about that. The if comes before the two choices. Compromise, no compromise. Jesus or Satan. That's where the if is. And it's all laid out in Scripture. What we read in our scripture reading, I'm going to read again in a moment, but in Deuteronomy, it's laid out. It was laid out to the Israelites, and it still applies to us today. Obey God, these are your results. Disobey God, these are your results. There's no gray area there. There's no, well, if you serve God sometimes, but you live in the world the rest of the time, you still can sneak in. That's not scriptural. It's all about Jesus, period. Without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. And this is the wonderful reality of who we are in Christ Jesus. It's a harsh reality of who we are outside of Jesus. In Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 19, see, I have set before you life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death. Period. Which goes back to Jesus or Satan. That's all the choices that we have. Oh, you can put all kinds, you can put them as an umbrella and just list one after the other, after the other, after the other. But it all comes back to this choice. Are you going to accept Jesus and walk with Him and His truth and the will of the Father? Or are you going to take the way of the world and Satan? If you choose life, both you and your descendants may live. Now, ultimately, all of this is encompassed in what Jesus is telling His disciples and what we read this morning. If you don't choose life and you don't take up your cross and follow Me, if you try to gain your life, you've already lost it. But if you deny yourself, then you've gained life. This is a truth that we need to not just think about in our minds. It's a truth that needs to be written upon the table of our hearts. Choose Jesus and His Word and live. Deny Him and His Word and die. Matthew 10:32-33, therefore whoever confesses Me before men, him I also will confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven. That's not confessing Jesus. Do you believe His Word? Well, you know, some of it. That's not confessing Jesus. His Word is either true or it's not. And we, as individuals, cannot pick and choose what's true and what's not. Why? Because He wrote it. It's His words. It's what he said the Father's will was. It's what the Scriptures tell us is truth. And we can't just, oh yeah, I like that one. That's good for me. I don't like that one. That goes against my flesh. That goes against the world's flesh. And who am I to say that they're wrong? I mean, really? I mean, they're not hurting anybody. They're dying. They're dying. And they're taking other people with them. And here's the thing. You want to be a hater? You don't tell them truth about where they're going. You don't tell them that their lifestyle goes against God. You don't tell them that Jesus needs to rule and reign in their life. You don't tell them that they are sinners. You don't tell them that. You're not loving them. You're hating them to death. But to stand and say, I love you enough to tell you the truth. This road you're on will lead you to hell. Don't stay on that road. Get off of it. That's what love is. It's called tough love. But ultimately, are we not all, as believers, do we not all understand what tough love is? Were we not broken? Did he not allow us to come to that broken place so that we could see for ourselves that we couldn't fix our own problems? Was that not tough love? That's what we all have to do with our own children. We have to come to that tough love. I love them enough to tell them the truth. They have to make the decision. They can't ride to heaven on our backs of our faith, nor could we ride to heaven on the faith of our parents or loved ones. Our relationship with Jesus is between us and Him. We need to make that choice. So, do we choose life today? Do we choose Jesus? Do we choose to say His word is true? Do we choose to say, I apply that word? Do we choose to say, not my will, but your will be done? These are all things we need to be asking ourselves, and I'm going to tell you something. Over this next couple of years, if the Lord tarries, we're going to see things we've never seen before. That we're going to scratch our head and say, I didn't see that coming. Why not? We're telling you. The Word tells us. We're going to face this stuff. The world is going in one direction. It will not reverse course. But the church needs to be alert and awake in the midst of it so that we don't get on their train. We need to be in Jesus. He's the only avenue that we need to be on. And it's His will and the Father's will that we need to seek. Now, verse 28. Assuredly, I say, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Chapter 17, we will see what he's saying in that verse. Because that verse, again, has stumbled. People have stumbled over it. A lot of people have stumbled over it. Well, wait a minute. That means that it all happened then. I mean, because those people, no, it's not what it means at all. But I'm not going to get too far ahead. Y'all read ahead yourselves, and we'll study it, and I'll talk about it next week, and we'll pray over it, and we'll all be friends. Father, we...